Well, for those of you who are just joining us, we've been surfing our way through 1 Peter this summer. Appropriate thing. And we're just kind of picking up on the crest of some of the waves to get some of the highlights, which you find by looking at the major imperatives, the major commands that are given in the scriptures. So the past 3 or 4 weeks, we looked at chapter 1, and we saw that we have been born again, but life doesn't end there. Just like baby Brian is born, the whole point is not just to have him born, it's to have him grow up and support his parents in their old age.
Comfortably,
I might add. No, the whole point of organic life is that it grows, and it gets bigger and bigger, and then it reproduces, and then the whole process repeats. The whole, all growth on our planet is reproductive growth, and that's the point of the spiritual life as well. We're born again to something. Something else is supposed to happen. It's not just about being born. So in chapter 1, we looked at the fact that we're born to this hope, which is the inheritance that's held in store for us in heaven. And we need to exercise faith in God's power to arrive at our destination and actually claim that which is reserved for us. Now we looked at some of the imperatives, what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to fix our hope fully on this hope. It's the praise, glory, and honor that's going to be given to us when Christ returns. And then we saw these commands that said, be holy as God our Father is holy. And we're supposed to purify ourselves by obeying the truth so that we now have a sincere love for the brethren, our brothers and sisters in Christ, and then love one another sincerely. So that's about where chapter 1 kind of ended with its major imperatives. In chapter 2, he's going to pick up what it is that we're supposed to be doing when we love each other. What are some of the things that are going to prevent us from loving each other? And our story thus far at the top is that God has a plan to bless sojourning, that means just traveling through believers, we're just passing through this life, who draw on His Spirit, His grace, His power to live a sanctified, in a sanctified relationship with Him, so a holy relationship with Him, and then in the process, love others. So in order to do that, we have to be purified. And part of that purification process is going to be elaborated upon today in chapter 2, verse 1. How do you really get pure? How does that happen? So, he told us a preview of it in the chapter 1, verse 22, verse up at the top. Purify your souls by obeying the truth through the Spirit, by the Spirit's power, because the Spirit's at work in us to will and to do God's good pleasure. And then we will have what's called a sincere, a pure, non-hypocritical love for the brethren. Then, what do we do with that? Love one another. One another. And we're supposed to do it fervently. So, one of the things that I've noticed in this book is the view of the Christian life that's presented is that of not a namby-pamby hobby, but it's something you do, and you do with all your might. And that's what we're going to see today. Okay, laying aside, this is a word that's used for taking off your clothes. Get rid of this stuff. Chad and Chet went out to help dig some ditches out of their grandparents, and they gathered that they got pretty muddy. And if they had gotten in the car being all muddy, their mother would have killed them. Their father would have tortured whatever was left of them. But they got rid of the stuff so they could then go to the next stage. We have to lay aside stuff. It's not God's not going to rip the stuff off us. We have to exercise our will to lay it aside. And the stuff we're supposed to get rid of is pretty significant. All malice, that means ill will, usually directed towards others. All deceit, that's like lying, deliberate deceptions of others. Hypocrisy, pretending you're something you're not. We're supposed to get rid of all that. And while we're at it, let's get rid of a couple E's, envy and evil speaking. Then, once we get rid of that, there's more. As newborn babes, I think some of us are a little aware of what a newborn babe is like, crave, desire, the pure milk of the word, that you might grow up with respect to your salvation. If indeed you've tasted that the Lord is gracious. So I think I remember vaguely when we had young kids, newborn babes. The reason it's a little vague is because she didn't get a huge amount of sleep. because these kids kept waking up and wanting food. You know, that's like the first thing on their mind. They have inside information. Their belly button is gnawing against their backbone. And they say, feed me! And they crave food. And they will be insistent until they get it. It's not like, oh yeah, I guess maybe I'll read my Bible. It's like they need it for their life. And that should be our perspective towards the Word of God. We need it to live. We crave it. And we can't live without it, and we will not rest until we get it. Unfortunately, that our attitudes frequently towards the Word is, oh, you know, it's like it's kind of boring. I didn't get anything out of it. Part of the reason why we don't get anything out of our time in the Word is because we're not hungry for it. And the reason we're not hungry for it is because we've stuffed ourselves with so much other stuff that we can't eat. Speaking of stuffing, last night we went out to a Korean barbecue. And I don't know if most of you know this, but Helen is a competitive eater. And we let her order the food. And the food came, and the food came, and the food came. And, you know, the waiters are there, you know, trying to pile up dishes on top of dishes. It's like, you know, there's a dumpling that went, you know, it's like, because there's more food coming. And we got so stuffed. And then afterwards, you know, I'm there like, you know, give me a wheelbarrow so I can get to the door. They said, gelato. And I don't know who it was. It was one of the ladies. Got this desire for gelato. So we're wandering around Manhattan looking for it. It was like a bunch of tourists. Like, where's the gelato place? Where's the gelato place? And then we saw it across the street. There was a spot. And the lights were on. And it had gelato. And I don't know who it was, but someone said, chocolate gelato. And I got out of the way. Because the next thing I know, the person was there with chocolate gelato in their hands. I don't know how they could have stuffed more stuff into them. But I managed to choke down some coconut gelato. But this the thing about we get so stuffed with other things that we don't even want what's good for us. And we need to basically learn to wean ourselves from the wrong food so we can get the right food. Now, part of the way this is going to happen is by getting rid of stuff that shouldn't be in our lives. And Roman numeral 1 is going to talk about that. How we grow. It says up in verse 2 that we are supposed to grow with respect to our salvation. The salvation is the stuff he talked about in chapter 1, you know, verse 3, and verse 5, and verse 7, verse 9, you know, 13, 18, it's like all over there. And it says, since you've tasted that the Lord is good in terms of being born again and experiencing God's grace and goodness, now crave this word so you can grow further. The point of baby Brian being born was not to have him be born, it was to have him grow and eventually reproduce. The point of us being born again, grow and reproduce. How do you grow? Just like the baby Brian grows, craving the nutrition. And the nutrition is the word, the pure, unadulterated word of God. Some of you might recall that there was this bad news out of, I think it was China, some of the baby formulas. They put melamine in them. It's like, how do you do that? It wasn't the pure stuff. And the thing that we need to crave is the pure milk of the word. I've had a number of conversations with people who, as they become believers, they read the Bible, and they say, oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. And then they get around people and say, oh, no, it doesn't mean that. And there's a guy, some of you know him, used to be an assistant district attorney. And a friend had asked me to accompany him to some evangelistic kind of luncheon, and he accepted Christ there, and I got together and met with him. And show up at his office, and he says, oh, I just finished reading, you know, passage of the scripture. And I said, oh, well, what'd you think about it? And he said, yeah, this. And yeah, he accurately interpreted it. And I told him, you know, most people don't believe it says that, but that is really what it said. And I said, if you get around the wrong groups, you know, you're going to start thinking that it says something else. But, you know, here as a lawyer, looking at the thing, he said, that's what it means. And as a student of the scriptures, I said, yeah, that's what it means. Well, sure enough, he gets around the wrong groups, and then later he's like, oh, I don't know what it means. You know, I thought it meant this, but I don't know. He just gets all confused. Because other things get added to the milk of the word, and we want to basically keep on the word because the word tells us exactly what God wants us to know. So we're supposed to lay aside this stuff. We're supposed to cleanse ourselves. This is one of the terminologies that was used last week. We grow by cleansing ourselves, craving the word, and cooperating with the Holy Spirit. It's kind of a summary of chapter 1, actually. Word for cleanse, or lay aside. In Acts 7, it's used of clothes. In Romans 13, we're told to lay aside the works of darkness. In Ephesians 4, we're supposed to lay aside our former conduct and our former lust, two different sections. So our former desires, we've got to get rid of them. We grow up having desires that aren't exactly in accord with God's word, because we don't grow up on God's word. Maybe some people are lucky and do that. But we start desiring all the wrong stuff. And we're told, get rid of your desires, as well as the actions that are inconsistent with a relationship with God. Get rid of lying, the deceitful cover-up. You yourselves are to, in Colossians 3:8, put off all these things: anger, wrath, malice, abuse of language. Hebrews 12:1, we're told to lay aside, put off, strip off every weight, and strip off the sin which so easily ensnares and entangles us. James 1, lay aside, get rid of filthiness, all of it, wickedness, and welcome, receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. So believers have taken the word, and it basically enables them to save their souls. We're not talking about going to heaven over hell. Those of you who weren't here in chapter 1, we saw that soul was mind, will, and emotions. And that's supposed to clean that up. Oh, by the way, John 7:17, that little phrase says, if you want to do God's will, you'll know it. It's not that hard. God's not going to hide it from us. I think a lot of people in Christendom are stuck in the baby stage because they have stuffed themselves with food, they haven't taken off the old things, and as a result, they don't mature, they don't grow, they don't eat the word. Being a baby is appropriate for the Christian life in one aspect. I found it in 1 Corinthians 14:20. In regards of malice, ill will towards others, be a babe. Know nothing about that. But in understanding, grow up, be mature. The word for mature there is teleos, it's the end result. 1 Timothy 2:21, if you cleanse yourself from the stuff, you'll be an instrument for noble purposes, made holy, useful for the master, and prepared to do any good work. So are we all equipped to do any good work? Well, we won't be unless we meet the prerequisites. Cleanse yourself, become holy, and then you can be prepared to do every good work. The imagery that's in here that's going to follow is that of a priest. And it's coming up, we're supposed to be this temple and stuff like that, but I want to start here with what a priest had to do in order to perform his service. He would come up to the temple, and he would take off all his old clothes, he would wash himself, then he'd put on the new clothes, and only then was he fit to be able to go and do the work that God asked him to do. And the same imagery is put on here. Part of the work that God wants us to do is build up his body. But if we have this other stuff clinging to us, we're not going to have the word which enables us to do his work. So we need to crave the word. B. Paul said, these are words actually that deal with growing, but you're supposed to walk worthy of the Lord. You're supposed to be fully pleasing to him. One of the guys in their prayer time, praise God that even though we're not perfect, we can be fully pleasing to God. We're supposed to be fully pleasing to God. God's supposed to look down and see us and say, good, I like it. We're supposed to be fruitful in good works. We're supposed to increase in the knowledge of God. There's our increased word. Another way we grow is by speaking the truth in love to each other. Another way we don't grow, Colossians 2, is not holding fast to the head, not living under Christ's lordship. On the flip side of that, we do grow when we interact with other body members. We're supposed to grow in grace and knowledge, supposed to increase. And I think the key to all this stuff is the craving of the word. Now, anybody have a Bible? Others will link. Can I borrow yours? All right. Oh, it's a duct tape Bible. I love these. But you just under the table leg, huh?
Yeah.
That's how it got ripped up, right? Okay. People who have Bibles that are falling apart usually have lives that aren't. Okay, so most of you have seen the hand illustration. There's a hand, right? How to get a good grip on God's word. There are 5 ways you can do it. The littlest, easiest way is to hear. Okay, in one ear and out the other, all right? That's what happens. You don't retain, 25% of what you hear a week later, and then it goes down to 5%. It's just like, that's doesn't work that well. Then the next way is to read it, which is good. So if I just hear the word and I read the word, my grip on the Bible, well, this is a small one, it's kind of hard to just hold it with those 2 fingers. Really hard. So we need the 3rd way, which is to study. And if I hear it, I read it, and I study it, I can get a decent grip on it. If I throw in memorization, Mr. Pointer Finger, I now have a pretty decent grip on the word. But if I really want to hold it, I need Mr. Thumb. Now I got it. It's not going anywhere. And the thumb is meditation. If we think through the implications of the word for how it can apply to our lives, we've got it. We've got a grip on it. And I spelled all those out there, some verses where you can go and look at them. When I first got around a Christian group, early in my Christian experience, I heard about these things. And I realized there, I need to have various ways of getting the Word of God into my life. You know, I think the chief is, my middle finger is study, so I understand what it says. If I just read it, and never really dig any deeper, I'll just reinforce my prejudices. If I just hear it, I'll just reinforce everybody else's prejudices. I need to get into the Word to study it, and each time I hear it, or I read it, or I study it, or even memorize it, I need to think through, how does this apply to my life? And I'm guilty of, you know, memorizing bunches of verses, and I've never really thought about, okay, how does God want me to respond to this? Up on the screen at the beginning of the thing, it's something we used to do in Big Apple Chapel a long time ago, is we taught people how to pray through a psalm. And you read a verse of the psalm, and then you pray it back to God. Those of you who have Ken Boa's face-to-face or his scripture talks with God kind of know this format. And I was fortunate early in my Christian experience, someone sat down and said, hey, this is how you pray through a psalm. So, you know, praise the Lord, I'll extol the Lord with my heart in the council of the upright and in the assembly. Duh, that's what we just did. So, you know, great are the works of the Lord. They're pondered. They're thought about by all who delight in them. And as you're reading through it, you can respond back to God. You know, God, your works are great. Help me delight in them. Glorious and majestic are your deeds. Okay, you can just say, Lord, your works are glorious and majestic. And you think, well, gee, do I really know how God's works are glory and majestic? You know, Lord, do something in my life so I can see your glory displayed. And, you know, that's what we praise God for. Those kind of things happen. The Lord has caused us wonders to be remembered. He's gracious and compassionate. You know, Lord, thank you that you are gracious and compassionate because, you know, I just blew it and I really need your compassion. You know, I'm glad that you understand what I go through. So you can pray these things back to God. If you're not doing this in your quiet time, pick a couple psalms, go through it, and just pray them back to God and it'll be great. Thanks. So when you're also praying it back, you might want to think about the bottom verse there, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Okay, yeah, I need to figure out how to what the fear of the Lord is, and I did that a couple weeks ago. Since you call upon a Lord who judges each man's works righteously, live your life during your time here on earth in fear. All right, so it's like God's going to judge. I need to make sure that I do well at that judgment. So that's the two pieces of growing. You got to get rid of the old stuff, and you got to take in the new stuff, and then you're fit. You're ready to be used by God to accomplish his purposes for you here on earth. His purposes are not just for you to be born again. His purposes are not just for you to be holy. One of the discussion questions I had, and it's not down here now, I took it off to fit some other stuff in, is what's the purpose of being holy? The why? There's all this stuff about be holy, yeah, my one heart's desire, be holy, you know, refiners, refiner, all that stuff. So why? Why should I do that? Well, it's a matter of obedience. Okay, that's good. You know, I know obedience is good. But God wants a group of people that are distinctly his. As one of the guys said in the praise time, you know, they want their CEO to know that they are Christian. And they, when they do the things, they're doing it as a Christian. God wants to be able to bless a group of people so the rest of the world can see it's him who's doing it. Group of people that call upon the name of the Lord blesses them, and people can say, oh, it's God who does it. And that kind of fulfills our life purpose. Yeah, whatever you do it all to the glory of God. Do it so you look good. So we don't do certain things, you know, in terms of child rearing, following biblical principles, which at first were, there's a battle that went on, which you guys graciously didn't mention about, you know, you can't raise your kids like that. But as they follow biblical principles, now they're seeing the results, and now other people who don't know God are thinking more positively towards the scriptures because they say it works. Being holy is essential for having God's word work in our life. He's not going to answer the prayers of those who don't pay attention to him. But when you do pay attention to him, he'll answer your prayers. And people can see that he's doing it. So we're holy so that we reflect well on him. Okay, so that's a big thing. Lay aside, crave, and grow. That's part one. Now part two. Let's talk a little bit more about how this growth is supposed to happen. Christianity is not an individual sport. You individually train, but it's a team sport. And you work together to accomplish God's purposes. And verse 4 starts out with the arrow is, coming to him as a living stone who's rejected, chosen by God and precious. You also as living stones are being built into a spiritual house. You're actually becoming a holy priesthood. And the purpose of that is to offer spiritual sacrifices, but not just any spiritual sacrifices, ones that are acceptable and pleasing to God. Do you know that God does not accept everything that's offered to him? Right back in Genesis 4, Cain, don't like it. Why? What's wrong with it? Well, if you want to be accepted, Cain, do what's right. You know, you didn't do it right. So there's lots of sacrifices that get offered to God. In Isaiah 1, he says, oh, I wish someone would just close the door to my temple and you guys would quit messing up my living room. Just get out of here. Your festivals make me sick. You know, he doesn't like a lot of the stuff that goes on. So we have to be able to offer things that are pleasing to him. You know, it's like, duh, we should definitely want to please him. Let's give him what he wants. I used to have this aunt who would always send me something for Christmas that I hated. You know, she liked this putrid gold color, is like kind of between mustard and gold, and I always get a sweater or socks or something that was that thing. It's like, gee, thanks, Aunt Lily. You know, it's like, it's not what I wanted, and I really wasn't appreciative of it, and we kind of almost treat God that way. Here, God, you know, I made it for you. What is it? Oh, it's a ham and cheese sandwich. Is that kosher? Yeah, so we want to make sure we're giving God what he wants. In order to do that, we kind of need to develop this holiness. We need to understand the word. And this first part in verse 4, coming to him is key. It's used a number of times in Scripture of approaching God. It's used outside of Scripture of approaching a deity in worship. So as we are going to worship God, we need to do it in the ways that would please him. Because that's the whole point. You know, why do we want to worship God in a thing that something that doesn't please him? We want to give him what pleases him. So this is what kind of pleases him. Let's take a look a little closer. Oh yeah, I'm dropping out this section. It's the trough of the waves. One of the themes that I developed in the chapter 1 is that these people are being rejected. These are the folks that showed up at Pentecost, were being chased out of Jerusalem. They get to their homeland, they're being, you know, deprived of their jobs and their homes, their families are kicking them out, they're scattered, they're persecuted, and they're probably thinking, this Christianity thing isn't really that cool after all. You know, I know that they said God loves me and has a wonderful plan for my life, but like, was suffering part of that plan? Well, yeah, if you read the book, it actually says it is, but maybe they didn't get that addition. So he's basically showing them that just because the world doesn't think you're hot stuff, and just because the world might hate you, God thinks really highly of you. That's the way Jesus was treated. And when we get into the next chapters, they're going to be persecuted and suffer just like Jesus was. So he's trying to encourage them that. So the passages that are in here, I picked up a little bit in one. We'll pick them up again later. And I'm going to skim through them right now. So Jesus was a stone that was rejected by men. It's like the builders are there. They're trying to build a thing. And they say, yeah, what's this one? I don't like this one. They throw it out. And then the architect comes up and says, where's the cornerstone I planned for this building? What, that one? We didn't like the way it was shaped. You know, get it over here, put it in the corner. Everything's going to be built off this stone. And that's Christ. Everything is built on him. So it's contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion, Israel, a chief cornerstone. It's elect, it's special, it's precious. And by the way, he who believes in him will by no means be put to shame. So you believe in Christ. You believe in God's way of doing things, and even if people wind up rejecting it, ultimately you'll be vindicated, you'll not be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, Christ is precious, but to those who are disobedient, you know, the stone which the builders rejected, it's become the chief cornerstone, it's a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, and they stumble, and they were appointed to this because they were disobedient, just like God said, that's what's going to happen. But you, verse 9, and we only do 4 and 9 in this section, I'm going to pick up more stuff next week, are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Now, I talked with some people and they said, you know, being a priest doesn't turn my crank. You know, I actually have a bad reputation in some circles. And you just don't understand history. the priests were the ones who ruled things. All the business and commerce was conducted out of the central temple in many kingdoms. So that's where everything that was good and worthwhile, all the power, all the pleasure, everything was centered around the temple. So a priest had the best food, they had the best music, they had the best incense, everything was good, they had all the power, they ruled. And that was like, you basically had to be born into a priest's home to be able to get that, or an emperor could give you priesthood as a reward. But it was really good back then. If you think about, like, you know, what's the highest, best position in our culture? I don't know what. Private money manager had, I don't know, it's like, you don't have any government regulation, you just do what you want, and you get all the goodies, you know, it's that perspective.
Hollywood
superstar.
Hey, what?
Hollywood superstar. Oh, Hollywood
superstar,
yeah, with a Federal Reserve. Yeah, right, head of their own kingdom. All right, but anyway, we're that group. God has made us to be part of that group. We're special, we're chosen, despite what anyone else might think. You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, and not in the Barney sense, oh, you're so special. It's in the sense that God has chosen you, that you might proclaim the praises of him who's called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. I'm going to deal with the light and darkness motif next week, but I want to deal with the priesthood motif this week. God's plan is that believers be gathered together into something that is greater than the sum of the individual parts. A corporate group of people who praise him and worship him. And even when he chose Abraham, he made a nation out of Abraham. He has Christ, he has believers, he gathers them into this group so that they can proclaim his praises. Psalm 111 said, I'll praise you in the assembly of the upright. And as we listen to each other's praises, our view of God grows, our awareness of how God saves his people when they call out to him increases, and that is his plan. So there's a whole bunch of stuff in Scripture, and I've done it on, you know, unity in the church and all that other stuff. You can find outlines on that in Truth Base if you want. But I'm just going to put a couple verses down today. Ephesians 2:21, right above Roman numeral 2 at the end there. This body of believers grows into a holy temple. And there are two words for temple in the Greek. One is of the whole precincts and everything. This word that's used here, naos, naos, is of the holy of holies, the really central spot where God's glory dwelt. And God dwells in the midst of his people. That's where his glory is seen, in our midst. He comes to our aid. He rescues us. He encourages us. He delights us. He disciplines us. He corrects us. He does all these things. It's God at work. He's being glorified when he's seen. So the whole body grows into a holy temple. They're built together for a dwelling place of God by the Spirit. So what's the Holy Spirit doing today? He's being an architect. He's also being a stonemason. He's fitting together stones, getting off the rough edges so they can fit together, and then he's building them into this thing in which God's glory can dwell. There are a lot of people who put a lot of emphasis on, you know, what the tabernacle was like and what the temple was like in the Old Testament. Yeah, they're nice if you like architecture. The thing that's really important is, what does God do as he builds together a group of people? He uses what every part supplies. And they use a number of metaphors for the New Testament church. Body is a big one, and another one is this building. And God wants to dwell in our midst. And he wants to be comfortable. It's, you know, his dwelling place. So we please God, Roman numeral 2, by being and giving him what he wants. And what is that? A body of unified, sanctified, serving saints. Which is kind of almost a summary of chapter 1. But the unified piece comes in this one. A couple verses on this. Revelation 5:10. God is being, the Lamb is being praised in the book of Revelation when he opens up the seals, because he has made saints from every kindred, every tribe, every group, to be kings and priests to our God and reign with him on the earth. It's his plan. We are this royal priesthood who is going to reign in the future. Jesus gave himself for us, Titus 2:14, that he might redeem us from all iniquity. That's his ideal. And purify for himself what the King James calls a peculiar people. Now, we understand that peculiar is a bad word. But it's really a people that, of his own possession that he's going to preserve. And then this redeemed, purified people would then do zealous good works. Or would be, my bad word, might would be zealous for doing good works. Some people think this purified stuff only happens up in heaven, but this looks to me like there's a group of purified people who have laid off the old stuff, who have gotten honest with themselves and with God and each other, and have gotten rid of the stuff that's hindering their relationship with God, have adopted God's values, and then they can be used by God to do his work. You know, you might remember from Ephesians 2, we're saved to do these good works. Christ was sacrificed to take away our sins. You know, so that's his goal, is to get rid of them. 1 Corinthians 3:16, Paul to write to these guys and say, don't you know that you corporately, 1 Corinthians 6 talks about individuals being a temple, but this is in 1 Corinthians 3:16, you corporately are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you. The Spirit of God is in our midst. 2 Corinthians 6:16-17 talk about the importance of separating ourselves so that we can receive God dwelling in our midst. And one last verse on this concept, Hebrews 10:22. We're supposed to draw near, that's a word for coming to him in worship, with a true heart, not a hypocritical heart, in full assurance of faith, being fully assured that God will do what he's promised to do, having our hearts cleansed from an evil conscience. So the cleansing that we're supposed to experience goes beyond the acts, right down to our inner core. I think it was in Refiner's Fire they have a thing, I want to be holy deep within. That's what the Word of God is supposed to do for us. And our bodies, the actions, are washed with pure water. So we approach God in worship with all these other things done, and then his purposes can be accomplished. So, yeah. Saint. The root word for saint is separated, holy one. So they're different. Different from two things. They're different from the way they were. They're different from those around them. They have different values, different mindset, different aspirations, different actions, different motivations. They're different. They're peculiar. So it's...
So anyone can be a saint, I suppose. Well, anyone who's purified themselves, and it's being set apart from God, can be a saint.
Well, actually, the New Testament even addresses the Corinthians as saints. These guys are pretty carnal. So they were set apart in the sense of they had accepted Christ and were kind of meandering in his direction. But saint also gets more qualified as it goes on. So holy is, you know, has multiple dimensions. So we all, as people who accepted Christ, have one set of sanctification, but then there's sanctification has become more holy. So there's this ongoing sanctification that happens. But God gives us the benefit of the doubt and views us as saints. So, what does God want? A body of unified, sanctified, serving saints. First thing he wants is us. So, one of the things that priests did is they offered stuff to God that was pleasing to him. It had to be a certain kind of sacrifice, otherwise God didn't like it. If it's blemished, someone mentioned Malachi earlier, you know, God says, I don't want to be Lord of your leftovers, coming into Malachi. I want, you know, your best. Try offering the leftovers to your king. See if he would accept that. So we really want to sacrifice to God, offer to him what is best. So now we're going to talk about how these holy sanctified people give God what he wants. Roman numeral 2a, yourself. I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, ongoing. That means it's like a once and for all deal. Every day, every morning, throughout the day, you are presenting yourself to God as a sacrifice that's holy and that's acceptable to him. And it says, this is your reasonable, rational service of worship. The word for service is what was used of priests doing their thing in the Old Testament. So as we present ourselves, yield ourselves, is actually a better translation of this, to God, we are giving him what he wants. And then chapter 2 tells you how to do it. Do not be conformed any longer to this world. Lay aside all that old stuff. Get rid of it. But be transformed, metamorphosized, by the renewing of your mind. And then you'll experience the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God here and now. So, first and foremost, you dedicate yourself to God. Then you can also enable others to do the same thing. Paul, and then here he is, he's kind of mature at this point. says, even if I am poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice. And the imagery there is one of the sacrifices you gave to God was there was a burnt offering, and the smoke would ascend, and people in Philippi were sacrificing and serving God with what they were doing. And Paul says, even if I'm just a drink offering, and I don't know if you know what they did, they would take a cup of wine and they would pour it out. Hope it was a bad year. just as a means of nobody got it, nobody enjoyed it, it went to God. It was just like God gets these whole burnt offerings. Nobody ate them, nobody profited from them. The other offerings people profited from, but that stuff all went to God. And Paul said, if he can just enable the faith-motivated service of the Philippians, he'd be happy. Sharing with others is considered a good thing that pleases God. He actually wants us to do that. Hebrews 13:16. But do not forget. Oh, we tend to forget stuff, so I guess we have to be reminded. To do good. Who knew? Oh, yeah. Save to do good works. Yeah, I got to do that. And share. Boy, I haven't done that since I was a toddler. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. God likes it when we do good and when we share. Let's give him what he likes. So figure out what's good, do it, and share with others. That's what he likes. The verse right before that, save for D, praise. Hebrews 13:15. By Christ, let's continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is, just in case we were a little unclear, the fruit of our lips that confess his name. Gee, that helped a lot. Thanks. What does that mean? Okay. First of all, is praise supposed to be a sacrifice? People think, oh, it's going to be really hard to praise God. I've got to write it out. All right, that's good. You know, it's good that you're doing that. But praising God should not be really a sacrifice that it really costs. You know, it's like it's the kind of sacrifice is we offer praise to God. There was a praise offering, and God likes it when we praise him. So what are we supposed to do? Say, praise God, praise the Lord, praise the name of Jesus. That's it. Okay, done. Now, there's a whole lot more going on there, and we will see that if we look a little closer. It says, the fruit of lips that confess his name. Does that mean just say, praise Jesus? No, it's to confess his name, which is put for his powerful acts. And that's what we did in our praise time. Psalm 111, praise the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. I will tell you what God has done for me. Come, all you who fear the Lord, draw near, and I'll tell you what God did. I was in this really bad situation. Actually, I think there wasn't enough time to share this. But my Google Bar was hijacked. Can you believe that? I know, it's like hard to believe that a company like that would let that happen to my computer. But somehow it was hijacked. So, you know, I ran the spyware stuff, and I got some other things that cleared it up, and it still wasn't working. So I did something I hate to do. Normally I get Shan to do this for me. I called tech support. And first they spend, you know, 15 minutes trying to sell me stuff. And then finally they switch me over. It's like amazing you do that now. Yeah. And then they switch me over to tech support. But I'm praising God. The guy spoke English and I understood him. So after an hour and a half, he gives up. He says, I don't know. You could try doing this and maybe that would work. But I give up. So what am I supposed to do? Have you tried our premium support? This is a good business model. Hire deliberately incompetent people so you can sell them the upgraded service and they'll think that you need the upgraded service. Well, anyway, so I took what this guy suggested I do. I downloaded some more stuff. My computer wouldn't start in safe mode. So I, what'd I do? I did some stuff, but you know, managed to get it to start in safe mode, which was supposed to be easy, but it wasn't happening. And then I couldn't get it out of safe mode and it wouldn't start again. So I'm there with a black screen. Nothing's happening. I turn it off, I turn it on, nothing happening. Turn it off, turn it on, nothing happened. Turn it off, waited a bit, turned it on, nothing happened. And I know I'm going to get yelled at if I say this, but I don't back up. Thousands of hours of stuff. I have it split up because I'm disorganized enough to do that, but thousands of hours. Okay, God, if that's, you know, this has happened to me before. Like, think we've learned? Nah. So, there's a verse that someone's working on, Philippians 4, be anxious for nothing, but in everything pray. So I prayed, said, okay, God, you know, you can help me. And I went to sleep, no problem, you know, not disturbed. Woke up the next morning, and the psalmist says, this poor man cried to the Lord, help! And the Lord heard him and delivered him from all his troubles. So this poor Bill cried to the Lord, and the Lord heard me, and my computer, which didn't turn on before and worked, turned on and worked. Now, someone said that an Asian definition for craziness is doing the same thing, expecting different results. But when you have computers, you can be a little crazy. I did the same thing, I got different results. And the short story is I got all my files onto a portable drive. And I'm still working on trying to figure out how to get my computer to work. But I called out to the Lord, and he heard me, and he delivered me from all my fears. Not all my troubles, I still got a few more left. But, you know, fears of stuff being gone, it's good. And the neat thing was he also delivered me from the anxiety of, what's going to happen? And he delivered me from any malice or ill will towards the wonderful tech support people who gave me these suggestions that didn't work. And he delivered me from, you know, you get the idea. God does that kind of stuff. So I want to praise him for that. And in praising him, I'm going to praise him for his person and his acts. Those are the acts. We praise God frequently for the acts. We're really thankful for the acts, but we want to get beyond the acts that he does, the deeds that he does, into the kind of God that he is, the person. We want to praise him for his person, who he is.
I still don't see the sacrifice part.
Well, offer him it's like a pleasing ritual action called a sacrifice. Thank you. Yeah, I didn't make that clear. If anyone has a question on that, talk to Gaynell afterwards. All right. So I gave you some things in terms of his person, the provider of life, past, present, future, his excellencies, like, you know, he's infinitely good, he's infinitely loving, infinitely just, infinitely holy. The fact that he's a redeemer, sustainer, you know, the fact that he saves us, all the omnis, omnipresent, you know, there's all this great stuff. And then if you run out, you go and you get this list in any Bible dictionary of all the names. Jehovah Jireh, you know, the God who provides, the Mighty One, this Morning Star, all this stuff. The Shepherd, so there's all kinds of stuff focusing on his person. I would suggest to put that into your quiet time. Just a little praise time, and think about what attributes, aspect of God's person do I want to praise him for? And it will deepen your relationship with him. Praise is also a response to revelation. God reveals himself and we respond. So, you know, God came to my aid. He saved my heart. This data, praise God. And we've talked about this before. It's the essence of worship, response to revelation. If it's not revelation of God revealing himself, it's kind of hard to say that it's actually a response to that revelation, but you got some verses for it. Then there's the whole awe, adoration, admiration, appreciation stuff. And Psalm 145 is a great psalm for that. Our praise is supposed to be intelligible and emotional. We don't just repeat and mouth the same words again and again. It's supposed to use our mind. We have to worship him in spirit and in truth. Both of them go together. Deuteronomy 6:5, love him with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. All that stuff goes together. All of it gets praise to him. We can also praise God through sacrificial submission as well as song and speech. A couple psalms, Psalm 24 and 101 deal with that. And then the net result of our praise, it's supposed to build up God in the eyes of others and supposed to build up others. If your prayers were not getting answered in the Old Testament times, you'd go to the temple and you'd pour out your heart to God. Oh, God, you're not answering my prayer. You know, I really need this and you're not doing it. And you're there and after the tears stop, you're just there, you know, sobbing. And then you would hear all the other people that came to the temple to thank God for answering their prayer. And then you'd realize, oh, wow, God does that. God does that. Oh, wow, I have that problem. God does that. I can trust God for that. And you would be built up in your faith. And that's God's idea for corporate praise. That when we see God at work in one person's life, we realize he did it for them. And they're not that great. He can do it for me. You know, it's like it builds our confidence in the fact that God loves his kids and he wants to help them out. So that's a piece of praise. Now, I also threw some other things in from a previous outline. The Poor Saint's Guide to Big Ticket Sacrifice. Big Ticket Sacrifice. Things that are even more pleasing to God than physical sacrifice. So here's some stuff that you can give God that he likes even more than your money or your sheep or your cow. Hey, this is great. Okay, what can I give him? obedience. Okay, let's go back to the first one. How about my cow? Nah, God says to obey is better than sacrifice. And you might know the context from that. That's when Saul lost his kingdom. When Jesus came, he said, sacrifice you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me so I can do your will. Simply doing the stuff that God wants you to do is pleasing to him. He likes it better than sacrifice. Being teachable, he likes better than sacrifice. Ecclesiastes 5:1, walk prudently when you go to the house of God. Draw near to hear rather than to give the sacrifice of fools. Sacrifice of fools is just, you know, you're offering God, you're paying him off, you're doing your thing, as opposed to hearing what God wants you to do and then going and doing it. Loyal love, hesed, and intimacy with him is what he wants. Hosea 6:6, for I desire hesed, loyalty, not sacrifice. And I desire the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. So tell me, have you grown in your knowledge of God? Okay, you know, most people's knowledge of God stops with, he created and Jesus is God. That's it. You know, oh, and he also died for my sins. And maybe they go a little bit further. Okay, and he's coming back. Maybe. And that's it. So what about God? Well, he put the world in motion and he took a vacation. No, not quite. There's not more to God than that. And if you go through the person of God stuff up in D, under Roman numeral 2, you'll begin to realize that he's actually a person with all this other stuff. So grow in the knowledge of God. He actually likes that more than he likes sacrifice. That's repeated in Matthew 9. Righteousness and justice, Proverbs 21:3. To do righteousness, do what's right, upright, holy, and just is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. If you're going to give him something he likes. He says he likes this even more. And then having two loves. To love him with all the heart, all the understanding, with all the soul, with all the strength, and to love your neighbor as oneself is more than all offerings and sacrifices. It's pretty simple, you know, if you think about it. Just do the stuff that he said. Love others, purify yourself so you're able to do that with pure motives, and he's pleased. He's easy to please. And then we will be fulfilling our purpose as we as a body of believers offer these praises. We love one another. And God says, it's good. Okay, questions?
Bill?
Yeah?
Do you think that, I don't know if it's correct to say this, but do you think God would prefer the A, B, C, D, E rather than praise?
Praise is cheap. Talk is cheap.
Right.
So he prefers a praise that comes out of a response to revelation. So I'm living my life according to the stuff in A, B, C, D, E. God does things for me. Then I can praise him for that. And he answers prayer. He shows himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is perfect towards him. So we'll tell others about what he did. So if we're doing the Roman numeral 3 stuff, God is more active in our life, and then we praise him for it. But the verbal praise of, you know, just singing a song, like, I don't think that does much for him. He's got angels that do that, all right? They sing a whole lot better than we do. You know, always perfectly on key. You know, it's like, so he really doesn't need us to sing to him.
But does he get upset if we don't? Say we lost somebody and we helped us find it. If we don't praise him publicly to other people, do you think he gets upset?
I'm not sure if he gets upset, but he's probably a little disappointed. Because the reasons why we don't praise God are usually not very pretty. You know, what will people think? What will they say? It's a focus on us. It's not a focus on God. It's, you know, not, maybe we devalue his work. You know, it's, there are reasons for it. So does he get upset? He does. It says, you know, if you don't confess me before men, when he comes, he's not going to confess you before the Father when it comes time for passing out the glory. So maybe you could almost view that as upset. That's not the word that you use there, but he's probably not thrilled.
So there could be then this continuous stream of praising because it happens all day long, really. So to do that on Sunday to recap, we'd
right.
be here for hours. I mean, is that kind of go home and unload all my praises? Misty? Yeah, I got to tell you about my
No, no, not that.
Suggesting you have to midnight.
Is that just not listening? But you know, is that like a quick little priest? kindness to a coworker, even though they don't know or care? I mean, where are you?
Yeah, I think it's not just for Sunday. It's God does this stuff for people to hear about.
Well, sure, but we also get to tell that lunch to somebody.
Right. Well, there's this other piece that our speech. Vince did a good sermon on speech. It has to go through filters. It's got to be purposeful, and it's supposed to be in the control of the Holy Spirit, so that we basically are sharing the things that God wants us to share when we share it. Not everybody had praises. I mean, people had praises, but not everybody shared just because of the time constraints. And that happens. So there are certain things, you know, that God wants us to say, and, you know, hopefully it's Spirit-led, and we say what He wants us to say, how He wants us to say it. But there's other venues for praising God than just here. And then there are things where you write it down, you thank God, and, you know, if He wants you to have an opportunity to share that somewhere, He'll give you that opportunity. Yeah, Steve.
So, at the top, you say God's plan is to bless believers, to live a sanctified relationship with Him and love others. And my question is, so it's like this holiness theme. I'm trying to figure out, was that the same message for Israel? And they just kind of botched up? Because when they think about holiness, right, it's like they look different, they live in a different place.
Yeah, very good observation, Steve. Yeah, it is the same thing. Their holiness was a little more external and ritualistic, but God wants it in the heart. But it's the same thing. You know, it hasn't changed. He wants a group of people that live in such a way that they're identified as His people, so He can bless them. Good thought, Jill.
Oh, I was just going to make a comment to what Daniel was saying. I remember God convicting me over the thought about continually praising God all day. So how could I justify the complaining that I was doing or the grumbling about my circumstances?
It was the husband that He gave you that caused all that, so it comes from God anyway.
Praise versus, you know, we put a lot of talking in our lives, so if it wasn't all positive, then I really wasn't obeying that.
Yeah, we do talk about a lot of stuff we don't need to talk about. Helen, you had a question?
No, I was just saying that I think if you're praying for certain things, like, you know, last week I took my car to get headlights, and I really prayed something specific. And so I told the guy, I said, you know, I'm so thankful. I prayed this morning. And so I was excited just telling him. Now, I don't know if he's a Christian or not, but I was expressing that God had a part of why, you know, the amount came low. And so that was kind of exciting. You know, I didn't know how he responded, but I was just excited that God, you know, pulled this one for me. And so I was just sharing with him. So I think sometimes we all pray for things, especially in the morning. And so he answers any of those prayers where someone else is involved. It's an opportunity just to tell them, sure, you know, whether they, you know, ask you questions and just get excited by it.
And when you came over and had dinner, you shared that with us, and we're looking for a tire for our car, so we're praying for, you know, that God would work on providing a good deal, and Jill found a great deal. And, you know, it's like, it's your experience with God helps enrich my experience with God, and then when we actually get our tire on, praise God, that it happened.
Will?
Yes?
You're speaking of, about wrong food, I mean, stuff ourselves with. Talk a little bit about what that food is.
Okay.
Cheese bread and cupcakes.
Cheese bread and cupcakes.
Bread. And also, how do we get hungry if we're not hungry? I mean, there's been plenty of mornings I wake up and just like, all right, time to have a quiet time. You know, or I'm just not like, time to have a quiet time. But there are some mornings where it's like that. You know, I'm saying, oh, I can't wait to get up and get in the Word.
Well, if you have more than 2 hours of sleep, you'd probably be a little more eager to wake up and do that. This is not directed to you, so.
Sure. Yeah.
The things that we tend to stuff ourselves with is we look to the world for our worth, our validation, our aspirations. Oh, yeah, I'm going to go here, I'm going to do this trade, I'm going to get this and that. And there's no need or dependence on God. It's like, you know, Brian Jr. is not going down to the 7-Eleven and stuffing himself with Twinkies in between feedings. You know, he only has the stuff that you're giving him, and that is nourishing every part of him. So when we look to the world or other people even, you know, it's like, oh, I'm feeling bad, I got to go call, you know, talk to someone. Well, now you've just eliminated your need for God because you have filled up on someone else's compassion. You aren't going to God first. Now, God can use people to meet our needs, but if we always are going to another person and, you know, processing things with them, and we leave God out of the picture, so we have no hunger for Him and His perspective on things. You know, we fill our lives with you know, TV and stuff like YouTubes or whatever it is. It's, you know, we get our joy and delight from that kind of stuff. It's like, so why do we need to look to God for joy and delight? You know, I'm feeling depressed, well, I'll go look at LOL Cats. You know, it's like there's no need for God. So if my needs are being met outside of God and His Word, I have less of a hunger for God's Word. But if I'm really needy, I'm craving, God, what, help me. You know, this poor man's crying. Help, help, help. What are you going to do? So, you know, I'm sure if Andrew was not at camp, I would have on the phone to Andrew, but Andrew wasn't there. So I had to depend more on God to be able to figure out what's going on. And, you know, the way tech support works around our house is I ask Chet, and Chet says, ask Andrew. So, so having a greater dependence upon God gives us more of a hunger. And then if I am busy, you know, doing the malice and deceit and hypocrisy, and it's like my kids, if they are being nasty to each other, they're not going to want to hear Dad, you know, because Dad knows they're being nasty to each other. So that's going to decrease their craving for hearing my words, because they know they aren't going to be pleasant. So if we're trying to live righteously and do things God's way, we create much more of a need in our life for hearing from God. And then God comes through for us. You know, His eyes are roaming out through us, you know, looking to see how He can show Himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is perfect towards Him. Yeah. So the heart's perfect, not necessarily the life is totally perfect, but the heart is.
Right. One other thing, too quick. Take over. Now, proclaiming God in front of men, you know, I always go back and forth between this. Proclaiming God in a body like this, I think is great. But when I'm with my neighbors who aren't believers, and I have them over for dinner, and I'm just trying to get to know them, I feel like I'm a little bit more on guard with how I go about. Like, I really haven't praised God in front of them yet. You know, I feel like there's that verse that says, you know, walk wisely towards those who are outside. And I'm always cautious, I guess maybe because I live in New York City, about crazy Christianity. You know, like people on the subway. I feel like that does a lot of harm sometimes, too, when people are just like, you're not sensitive to those out there. So I don't know if that's a cop-out, though.
No. Let's look at the context of the Psalm 111 was you're praising Him in the assembly of the upright. Okay? The body of believers got together, and they weren't necessarily evangelistic meetings. They were more edification kind of times, and you're praising God there. Now, how you act towards the outsiders, we're told to love them, do what's in their best interest, and Jesus did not always disclose Himself and everything to everyone. You have to be, as you said, wise about it. You want to be Spirit-led about it. Lord, what needs do you have in this person's life that you want to see me meet? You do want to be, as people get to know you, open about your life. It's like, so you've been married to Jill for 30 years and I never knew her? You know, knew about her? You know, it's like, if you know me, you're eventually going to know about Jill because she's part of my life and you hear it. It's not like I'm purposely going out there and say, hey, let me tell you about Jill. Here's Jill. You know, so she's part of my life. If you know me, you know her. And same with Jesus, He's part of our life. If you know me, you know my Lord. Because, you know, but like in certain venues and where I teach, I'm not as I'm teaching here. There's a different objective, a different methodology, and there is the point about being wise. So you always want to figure out what does God want you to say in any situation. And if you find yourself strategically being silent, that's okay. If you're finding yourself scared and silent, that's wrong. You know, oh, I'm afraid they're going to reject me. Okay, it's going to have to happen anyway. Let's get over with it. You know, it's like, if this person is going to be so turned off by the mention of what's going on in my life. I mean, they tell me about their sports team and this and, you know, this is what's going on in my life. And they don't want to hear about it. It's going to be hard to build a relationship with them. Maybe there's someone else I should build a relationship with. So it's, you know, God knows the stuff. So that's why it's important to be plugged into it. Well, what does He want me to say and when? You got another one? Is there food's here? Last call? Going once, going twice. Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you that you give us purpose and meaning in our existence. Thank you that our time here on this planet is something that can count for an eternity. It's not just all about this and all about us. Thank you that you provide the power and strength that, and all that we need to do the things that please you. Thank you for your word, for your spirit, for the fellowship of believers, the example of Christ. Thank you that we have all things that we need for life and godliness. And I pray that we would respond appropriately, give you the praise and honor and worship that you deserve. I pray that we would be truly the nation of priests or group of priests that you desire us to be. We would offer you things that please you, and you would bless us in return. Thanks for this time. Thanks for our food. Pray you bless our conversation. All in Christ's name. Amen.